We are continuing in our sermon series on the Acts of the Risen Lord Jesus, looking at Acts chapter 20, verses 13 to 38, for our time together this morning. It's a larger chunk, but we'll get through it all in one sitting. Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 13, if you want to follow along with me as I read. But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios. The next day, we touched at Samos, and the day after that, we went to Miletus, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks, of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will ever see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. May God bless to us the reading of his holy and inerrant word. When I graduated after 4 years of Bible college, it was a very emotional time for me. I certainly wasn't expecting it to be. I'm not normally an emotional person. But when the graduation was over and everyone was milling about, eating lunch and visiting, I sat there in the auditorium reflecting on the years of my life I had spent there. I thought about the hours of listening to lectures and studying and writing papers. I thought about the chapel sessions and the many sermons I had heard. I thought about the friends I'd made and the conversations we had. And as I reflected on all this, in the course of a few minutes, I started to weep because it seemed like it was all coming to an end. Well, in our text this morning, we see Paul's farewell address. And there are going to be some tears because this is the last time that Paul is going to see these churches. And when you've been in a place for so long, like Paul had been, it's going to be emotional. Now, if you were Paul, what would you say, knowing that you will never see these churches and these followers of Jesus again? Well, you would tell them what they really, really needed to know. And so what we see in these verses is really Paul's heart for the church. We see Paul's heart for the church. You see, this passage of scripture isn't just for pastors and elders, although pastors and elders should be studying this passage as it addresses how they are to lead the church. This passage isn't just for what you are to look for in pastors and elders, although you should be able to read this passage and know what pastors and elders should look like. No, this passage is for all of us. This passage of scripture is so important for us as followers of the risen Lord Jesus because it reveals to us what the church needs. It reveals to us what the church needs, and that is the church needs Christ-like shepherds who will care for the church of God. The church needs Christ-like shepherds who will care for the church of God. Last week, we followed Paul as he made his way from Ephesus through Macedonia and into modern-day Greece in order to encourage the churches that he had a hand in founding. But instead of sailing to Syria from Greece, which was his plan, he was intending to go back to Jerusalem, you see. Because of a plot against him, Paul passed back through Macedonia and eventually he made his way to Troas. And at Troas, you remember, Paul and his companions, they met with the believers in Jesus there. And Paul preached this long sermon. And because of the lack of oxygen in the place and the candles that were burning there and the people who were packed in there like sardines to hear Paul preach, a young man by the name of Eutychus was overcome by sleep and he fell out of a third-story window and he died. But Paul raised Eutychus back to life and the church was greatly comforted and they ate a meal together and then Paul went back to preaching until daybreak. Now, having been at Troas, Paul boards a ship that stops at various places. I'm not going to mention them again because I probably butchered all of those names already. Don't need to butcher them again. Eventually coming to the port city of Miletus, not too far from the city of Ephesus, where he had spent 3 years of his life in ministry there. Luke tells us that Paul decided to sail past Ephesus, probably because he knew that if he stopped at Ephesus, he wouldn't ever leave again. There were friends there. There were bonds of love and affection there. And he wanted to reach Jerusalem in time for the Feast of Pentecost, but he also wanted to say a word to the elders at the church of Ephesus. And so he called them to Miletus, which was about a day's journey. Now back in Acts chapter 14, verse 23, Luke records that it was Paul's custom to appoint elders in every church. Elders had started to play a significant role in the leadership of the church. We saw this back in Acts chapter 15, where the apostles and the elders had gathered together to consider the matter of what to do with Gentiles who were coming to faith in Jesus and who were receiving the Holy Spirit. Well, Paul, he saw elders as the leaders in the church, which is why in verse 17, he called the elders of the church to come to him. But then in verse 28, Paul refers to them as overseers, which is simply another term for an elder, but one that specifically gets at the nature of an elder, and that is that they are to shepherd the church of God. They are to oversee, they are to shepherd, they are to guide and protect the church of God. But before Paul addresses how elders are to shepherd the church of God, he reminds them of how he ministered among them, which is going to serve as the foundation for how elders are to minister. Before Paul gives them instructions for how they are to take care of the church, he reminds them of how he cared for the church. And so the first thing we see in Paul's example is we see that Paul reminds the elders of Ephesus of his conduct. He reminds them of his conduct. Look at verse 18. Paul says, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia." All right, so before Paul reminds them of what he preached, which, you know, has been the thrust behind the book of Acts, how the preaching of the word has been the means through which the gospel of Jesus Christ has spread to the ends of the earth. Before he reminds them of what he preached, he reminds them of how he lived among them. And how did Paul live among them? What was it that Paul was doing for 3 years in this church? In verse 19, he says that he served the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials. Literally, Paul lived his life in service to the risen Lord Jesus. He goes on to explain in verse 24 that he did not count his life of any value, nor precious to himself. If only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. So this shows a selfless and loving and deeply personal concern for the believers of Jesus in Ephesus. Paul wasn't there to make a name for himself. He wasn't there to build his kingdom. His ministry was entirely for the sake of Christ. He'd been called by the risen Lord Jesus to engage in gospel ministry. And while gospel ministry involves declaring the truth about God, it also means demonstrating that you believe the truth about God by the way you live your life. I'll say that again. While gospel ministry involves declaring the truth about God, it also means demonstrating that you believe this truth about God by the way you live your life. You see, this wasn't a job for Paul. This was his life. Paul poured out his life for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the results that we see was a love for his people. In verse 31, Paul says, "Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish you, admonish everyone with tears." This is the heart of Paul. The motto of Village Missions is preach the word and love the people. Paul modeled that. In verse 20, he says that he ministered from house to house. For 3 years, he was in their homes. And he was eating and drinking with them. He was talking with them. He was praying with them. He was playing with their children. Right? What a model for ministry. You see, Village Missions used to move around their village missionaries every few years because they felt that new environments were more conducive to gospel ministry. But what they have since realized is that village missionaries will have more opportunities for gospel ministry the longer that they're on their fields. And to give you a picture of that, so Dean, who's not here this morning, but normally he would be, you all know Dean, right? Dean was Liam's age now when we arrived, right? Lily was Rhea's age now when we arrived. David and Stephanie only have 4 kids, right? That's how long we've been here. And in the years we've been here, we have watched their kids grow up. We've had numerous meals together. We've spent hours playing games together. Right? That doesn't happen in a few months. That happens when you spend years with people. That happens when you spend your life with people. Paul ministered to them with tears. He got involved in their lives, which is why it's hard for him to leave them. Right? We can see that. But there are also times when gospel ministry cost him. There was a cost to gospel ministry, as Paul says, that he served the Lord with trials that happened to him through the plots of the Jews. You see, all of Paul's ministry was in enemy territory, where the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, 1 Peter 5, verse 8 says. And so we must understand that serving the Lord with all humility, right? If we're all out for the sake of Christ and the gospel, that's not going to come without tears and without trials. There's a cost to gospel ministry, but we see that Paul embraced that cost. And so Paul begins by reminding the Ephesian elders of his conduct, of the way that he lived his life among them. But then secondly, he reminds them of his preaching. So he does actually get to his preaching. He reminds them of his teaching and of his witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at verses 20 to 21. Listen to some of the characteristics of Paul's preaching. He says, "I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." All right, so the first characteristic of Paul's preaching that we see there is that it's bold. Paul's preaching is bold. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 12, it says that Peter had been eating with the Jews, the Gentiles, sorry, because they had started coming to faith in Jesus, and so they're one now in Christ, and so he had started eating with the Gentiles, but then he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. Paul, on the other hand, did not shrink back. He did not keep silent or withhold any part of the message of Jesus Christ from them out of fear or out of self-interest. No, in verse 27, he says, "I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." And so we see that Paul's preaching was bold. It was bold. The second characteristic of Paul's preaching is that it was comprehensive. It was comprehensive. He says, "I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable." Right? Notice the words that Paul uses. First, he says he was declaring, and then he says he was teaching, and then the next verse, he says he was testifying. All of these words reflect the many ways in which Paul would preach the gospel. He would preach publicly in the synagogue and in the hall of Tyrannus, we read about in Acts chapter 19. But he would also preach privately. He would teach from house to house. Paul's preaching wasn't just formal, it was also personal. So we get down into their level. And then the third characteristic of Paul's preaching is that it was impartial. It was impartial. In verse 21, Paul mentions that he ministered both to Jews and to Greeks. Now, as a Pharisee, who at one time would have thought of Gentiles as nothing more than dogs, right? He was not only coming in contact with them and eating with them and being with them in their homes, but he was declaring to them the good news of salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. Right? The transformation that had to take place in Paul is nothing short of a miracle. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in his life, and in our lives as well, that has led him to minister among Jews and Gentiles. And we see how expansive Paul's preaching became as Acts chapter 19, verse 10 says that in 2 years, all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. That's amazing. That's amazing. And regardless of the audience, both Jews and Greeks, the message was the same. Paul preached of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith. That's how Paul summarizes what he declared to them. The message that Paul declared was for people to repent of their sins against the holy God and to trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins by faith. And it's this same message that we continue to proclaim today. Every time we gather together, we proclaim this gospel. Why? Because we need to be reminded that by nature, we are proud and arrogant and think of ourselves more highly than we ought. And that by nature, we are deserving of God's righteous and just wrath against us on account of our sin. And that Jesus Christ, Philippians 2, verses 6 to 8, says, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. We need to be reminded every day of our need to repent of our sin and to trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. And that it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not our own doing, but it's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no man may boast, Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9 says. We don't just begin in grace, we continue in grace. We declare the gospel of God's grace to all people. But then in verse 27, Paul summarizes what he declared to them in this way. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Paul recognizes that his time on earth is short. He intends to go to Jerusalem, but the Holy Spirit has already made it known to him that imprisonment and persecution and afflictions are awaiting him there. He knows that none of these men will ever see his face again. But then Paul also recognizes that this is the eternal purpose of God. This is part of the whole counsel of God. The focus of Paul's ministry hasn't been about himself or about the number of converts he has had. The focus of Paul's ministry has been about the purposes and plans of Almighty God. The plan revealed in Genesis 3:15 that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. The plan that God is determined to save a people for himself. The plan that out of this sin-cursed world, God intends to save them through the blood of Jesus Christ, his only son. This is one of the reasons why I love preaching through whole books of the Bible. Because as I preach through something like the book of Acts, for example, I'm declaring what God's word has to say about God and about man and about sin and about man's response to God's glorious gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. Right? So as we preach through books of the Bible, we are declaring the whole counsel of God. We are declaring the eternal plan of God. The risen Lord Jesus requires humble servants like this. Humble servants who will spend their lives declaring and living out the gospel of God's grace.
The risen Lord Jesus requires humble servants who will declare the whole counsel of God and submit, who will submit themselves to God's eternal purposes for them in Christ. Do you know what this calls for? It calls for faithfulness. That is why this passage of scripture isn't just a manual for pastors and elders, although pastors and elders should be reading this passage because it starts with us. But whether you're a missionary or you're a stay-at-home mom or you're a ranch hand, you know, if you've trusted in the risen Lord Jesus, what is required of us is faithfulness. Faithfulness to declare the gospel of God's grace and faithfulness to live in such a way that shows that we believe what we say. Are we being faithful to this task? Elders, are we leading in being faithful to this task? Because if we are, then we need to ask God to make us faithful, make us a faithful people. Because it is by the power of God's Holy Spirit in us that we are being made into this kind of faithful people. And so we must daily continue to preach this gospel to ourselves, because that's where it begins. And then seek out God's help every minute of every day to do what he's called us to do, to live in this way. Paul's reminding the Ephesian elders of his conduct and his preaching so that they will have a foundation for that, how they are to conduct themselves and for how they were to preach. And in the next few verses, Paul charges the Ephesian elders to do three things. Three things: to guard themselves, to care for all the flock of God, and then to watch out for the enemy of their souls. And the first thing Paul tells the Ephesian elders is to guard themselves. Look at verse 28. Really simply, Paul says, pay careful attention to yourselves. This is a word for all of us, in the sense that we all need to pray for our elders. But it's a word specifically for those who are shepherding this church, which, if you don't know, are myself and Elwood and Fred. We must guard ourselves. We must guard our heart. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, Paul writes to Timothy, an elder in the church of Ephesus, saying, "Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers." One pastor said this: a congregation rarely rises above the level of godliness portrayed in its own eldership. A congregation rarely rises above the level of godliness portrayed in its own eldership. If the elders aren't obeying the word of God, then how can the congregation be expected to obey the word of God? If the elders aren't devoted to prayer, then how can the church be expected to be devoted to prayer? If the elders aren't faithfully engaged in discipleship, then how can the church be expected to be faithfully engaged in discipleship? Right? Congregations follow their leadership. In fact, they are encouraged in Scripture to follow their leadership. Hebrews 13, verse 7 says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." Paul is saying to these elders and to us, you are to be examples for the flock. So pay attention to yourselves. Elders, where do we stand in our relationship with God? Do we love Jesus more than we did last year? Do we love his people? Are we daily in the scriptures? Are we diligent in prayer? All right, before we all think that that leaves the rest of us off the hook, right? Oh, this is just for elders. No. Where do we stand on some of these questions? Right, we aren't all elders, but we are followers of Jesus who should also be engaged in discipleship and daily in the scriptures and devoted, diligent in prayer. Where do each one of us stand in our relationship with God? Elders are to lead the church in these areas. And in order to do that, elders must guard themselves. Elders must guard themselves. Second, elders are to care for all the flock of God. Look at verse 28 again. Paul says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Right? That's all the flock. All of Boyle Gospel Chapel. Not just the ones we like, not just the ones we get along with, all the flock in Boyle Gospel Chapel. We are to care for the weak in faith, or for those struggling with a particular sin, or for those suffering from trials and tribulations, some of which might be their own making. For those who belong to the church, but who aren't able to be in church for whatever reason, we need to shepherd all of them. I was listening to an interview with Eric Ortlund. He's an author of the book Suffering Wisely and Well, The Grief of Job and the Grace of God. And in this interview, Eric talked about this dear, saintly, Job-like lady at his church and how she had really suffered. There was no self-pity in her, but she would come to church and she would weep. And Eric would talk with her and pray with her and would be her friend. But he remembers seeing her across the way once. And she was talking with someone and he thought, I just don't want to talk to her right now. It's just painful to be around her. And he was ashamed for thinking that, because that's not how Jesus is with us, right? It's painful to be around pain, but Jesus enters into our pain with us. As elders, we need to enter into other people's pain with them. We must shepherd all the flock of God, elders, all of them, even the unlikable ones. We need to know who they are. We need to know what their needs are. We need to minister to them as ones who are imitating the chief shepherd of the sheep, our Lord Jesus Christ, who ministers to us even when we are unlikable. Right? You see, Jesus left the glory of heaven to come to us. He found us when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, when we didn't want him. In fact, when we were enemies, enemies with him. But he came to us anyway, and he stretched out his hands to us, and he suffered, and he died on a cross, and he rose from the dead for us. And he is currently interceding for us from his throne in heaven. Jesus is the good shepherd of the sheep. As elders, we must care for all of his flock. We must feed them and nourish them with the word of God. We must rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. We must carry one another's burdens. We must love them as Christ has loved us. And this leads to Paul's third charge for elders. And that is, elders are to watch out for the enemy of their souls. Elders are to watch out for the enemy of their souls. Look at verse 29. Paul says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Elders need to be on guard for themselves and for all the flock of God, because there is an enemy who never rests in his desire to destroy the kingdom of God. And one of the ways the devil does this is by bringing down elders, the leaders in the church, in order to try and thwart the eternal purposes of God. Many of you are maybe well acquainted with these wolf shepherds, men who should have protected the flock of God, but who instead harmed the flock of God. But we have this assurance in verse 28, that Christ has obtained the church of God with his own blood. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 to 19 says that we were ransomed, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. This is the cost of our redemption. The cost of purchasing the church of God is the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ did not spare himself, but gave himself up for us all. That's the cost. Elders, what are we prepared to give up? What are we prepared to sacrifice for the flock of God? In 1 Peter 5, verses 2 to 4, Peter writes this: Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Elders, this is our commission. And church, this is what you can look for in your elders. But more than that, these are the needs in the church that Christ is meeting through his gift of elders. You see, the church needs examples of Christ-like love and humility and care. The church needs protection from false teaching. The church needs to know the good news of God's grace, and by God's grace, the risen Lord Jesus has given elders to the church to shepherd his flock. The Church of Jesus Christ will come upon hard times. Right? Leaders in the church will sometimes fall away and they'll draw others away from the faith. But we can be confident that Christ will not lose a single soul whom he has purchased with his blood. The risen Lord Jesus is building his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The eternal purposes of God will not be thwarted. And so, after Paul finishes his charge to the Ephesian elders, they follow him to the ship. They don't want him to go. They would go with him to Jerusalem if they could, if they didn't have responsibilities in Ephesus. And so they weep. They weep because their time with Paul was coming to an end. But for them, it was just the beginning. What lies before them now, and what lies before every elder in the church, is the commission that Paul has given to care for themselves, to care for all the flock of God, and to watch out for the enemy of their souls. If you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus, maybe you've grown up going to church, but you've never made that commitment to the risen Lord Jesus. The good news is that if you will repent of your sin and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, then you can belong to his flock. You can belong to the flock of God, and you can say with the psalmist, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not." May it be so for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. for how it exposes our sins and our failures and our inadequacies. Help us to remember, as the Apostle Paul commended these Ephesian elders, the word of your grace, which is able to build us up. Bless us as a church, as elders and sheep, as shepherds and flock, that together we might bring you glory. That your light might shine out from here to the world around us, and that those around us might see that Christ is in this place. Guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen.